Good morning. Good to be here with each one of you this morning on Father's Day. Father's Day, we are benefited by having the most beautiful arrangement up here in front of the pulpit that we have all year. That's what I told Trevor. It looks better than normal. But that's just my opinion, I guess. I don't know. I did notice in the bulletin, Todd, you have a birthday today? I'm definitely not going to lead happy birthday, but happy birthday. And I noticed Junior Martha, 60 years this week. 60 years this week. That is amazing. So blessings to you guys as you celebrate that. I always appreciate Junior. He's got a great perspective on life. He always says, "How are you doing, young man?" when he shakes my hand. I'm like, praise the Lord for that guy. I'm going to miss him when no one calls me a young man anymore. So I appreciate that, Junior. Today is Father's Day, and I preached a while ago when it was supposed to be baby dedication. So I had a parenting message somewhat that time, and as I was thinking of Father's Day, I prepared a Father's Day message before we left. We left 2 weeks ago for Colorado and then came home Friday, so we were gone almost 2 weeks. And I had my message mostly prepared before we left, and then I thought about it when I got home. I'm like, well, I just preached about being a parent a little bit, so I hope this isn't redundant, but for me, Father's Day is a meaningful day. My dad's sitting over there as I preach on Father's Day. That's a little intimidating. I have some good stories. I don't have any stories. I don't think I have any stories about you. We'll see how the Lord leads. Maybe I will. But it's a meaningful day to me because it changed my perspective on life probably as much as anything becoming a father. I understood the Father's love, God's love for me, in a way that I did not understand it before I became a parent, a father. And that's not a slight against dad in any way. I don't think there's any way an earthly father can show you the love of God the Father in a way. Or there's something unique about becoming a father. However, I also know that Father's Day can also be hard because I don't think any father here has a perfect relationship with all of his children, with any of his children. There's always things we look at that we think that we can do better, and so it can be a frustrating day sometimes. And we also have fathers, people here that relationships with their fathers may not be the best. I don't know. And so I realize that it could be a difficult day for some. But hopefully, as we look at Scripture and think about being a father, it can be very encouraging. I did think about it when Aaron was sharing before Sunday school class. Our Sunday school class was about the qualifications of a leader, I believe. We were in New Believers class. I don't think anyone ever looks at that list and says, that sounds like me. That's me. I don't think anyone does that. If they do, we could probably help them with a few things. And I feel that way with fathering as well. I don't think any of us is going to sit here and say, I'm a perfect father, I'm a great father. When we look at ourselves, it's easy for me to see the things I wish I could do better. And so I want today to be encouraging. You know how they say, Mother's Day, the preacher gets up and says what a great job the mothers are doing, and it's a very happy, joyful day. And then Father's Day comes around, and the preacher gets up and hits all the fathers over the head and says them how they should be doing better. And I don't want it to be that way today. I would like today to be encouraging. If I did a title for my sermon, which I normally don't, and I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about it, I think I would title it The Benefits of a Consistent Life. And I just want us as fathers today to think about and be encouraged by the thought of the benefits to our children that a consistent life can leave them. Not a perfect life, not a life without faults, because you're not going to live that life, but a consistent life of following God and the benefit that that can be to our children. So that is what my goal is for today, is to encourage us in that. I believe each of us here would like to be the perfect father, to be the best father that we can, but it can be very discouraging at times. We respond differently than we wish. We don't have as much patience as we needed, and it can be very frustrating and discouraging because when we look at ourselves, we see the shortcomings. So hopefully, I can encourage you today. Remember that we do have a huge impact and a huge influence on our children. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You're going to impact your children as fathers. That's unavoidable. So can we get excited about that impact and that influence that we can have? Now, if you do much reading or thinking about being a father, you can type that in Google, and it will bring up long lists of things that we do as fathers. And the Bible has some of those as well. 1 Timothy 5 would say we're supposed to provide for our family. Deuteronomy 6, which Trevor read this morning, that will be a main text this morning, as well as Ephesians 6, both talk about training your children, disciplining them with grace and wisdom. Ephesians 5 talk about loving your wife and your family sacrificially. 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about encouraging your children. Psalms 103 talks about having compassion to your children. Then we know we should pray for our family. We should have big dreams for our children. We should encourage our children. We realize that the love we have for our wife and we show our wife also has a big impact on our children. All these things that the Bible has, and if we look at the entire list, it can be a little overwhelming. But you don't have to be perfect, but you can do these well and do them consistently in a way that leaves a big impact. So I don't know what you guys think of when you think about being fathers and Scripture, but my mind goes to Ephesians 6. So Tim, if you could put that on the board for us, you guys can keep your finger in Deuteronomy 6 if you want to, but I want to look at this a little bit with us to get us started. Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." And you fathers, specifically calls fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then there's a parallel passage where Paul writes as well in Colossians, very similar. Colossians 3, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers," again calls fathers, "do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." All right, so looking at a few of these words, provoke means to anger, to enrage, to bring to wrath. So fathers, we're not supposed to do that, all right? Provoke sounds like poking your child with a stick, and that's kind of what it is sometimes. We do things that bring them to wrath. And then Ephesians 6 also brings out the words training and admonition. If you do a quick study on those, training has the idea of an intentional, lifelong process of disciplining, educating, and molding an individual to live according to God's ways. It goes beyond just acquiring knowledge. It requires repeated practice to develop godly character, practical obedience, and spiritual maturity. Now, that takes a heart change in the child. The heart change comes first, and then as they want to follow the Lord, the behavior changes as we help train them. An admonition says a loving warning. A loving warning, counsel, or moral correction intended to guide someone towards righteous living and spiritual growth. Rather than a harsh scolding, it is rooted in genuine care and seeks to build a person up by correcting harmful choices and reminding them of God's truth. So the two things I want you to remember there is it's lifelong and it's loving. Now somewhere in my study several weeks ago, at one point I think I had 8 tabs open on my internet, and I don't know which of those it came from, but I came across a paragraph that I want to read here that brings out an interesting thought. So this is this man's words. "I want to make an important application. Parents can cause their children to become angry and bitter. I'm sure you know this, and I can assure you that they know this. But I think we can go even a step further to say there are times when our children are justified in their anger toward us. There are times when we so provoke our children, we so exasperate them, that anger is the fitting response." Now, youth, listen to the next sentence. Don't stop listening there. That can make you sound like, well, good, I can throw a hammer sometimes. No, that's not what it's saying. It says, goes on to say, "It may even be the right response if that anger is expressed in righteous ways." Last sentence here, parents. "There may be times when your children's anger toward you is more righteous than your actions or attitudes towards them." Ouch. Ouch. "There may be times when your child's anger towards you is more righteous than your attitudes and actions towards them." So Colossians brings out the thought that as fathers, there's a possibility that what we do causes our children to be discouraged. So I asked several youth to come up front and share ways that their parents discourage them. No, I did not. I did not, but some of you youth parents are a little more awake than you were a few minutes ago. I did actually do a survey with them, though, okay? And I want to be full disclosure here. I'm going to explain to you what we did. I do not want you as parents to attempt to go home and coerce your children to say what they put down. It was an anonymous survey. I don't know what they said. I mean, I do know what they said. I don't know who said it. Let me put it that way. I don't know who said it, but I thought it would give us a good thing to think about this morning, okay? So please don't try to pressure them into telling you what they said. Now, it can be a starting point for a discussion if you would like, but I would. I hope you respect. I appreciated the youth being as vulnerable and transparent as they were, and I hope that you can do that as well. So the survey looks something like this. Okay, so I went to them and I said, according to Google, there are these four main characteristics, these four main things that parents do that can lead to discouragement in children. All right, so I introduced Colossians to them. I talked about that and I told them, I'm giving you 3 points, 2 points, and 1 point. So the thing that your parent does the most that frustrates you the most, that causes you to be the most discouraged, you can put down a 3 if you feel it's that strong. If you don't feel it's that strong, you can do a 2, and then you can do a 1. You can use all the numbers. You can do a 3, 2, 1. If you say, well, I have a 3 and a 1, but not really a 2, that's fine. If you just have one number to put down, that's fine. You just cannot use numbers twice, but you have a 3, a 2, and a 1. And the one that bothers you the most, give the most points to, a 3, right? Now, true to youth fashion, we had some that put down the same number twice. That's just how life goes sometimes, right? Amen, youth? Amen. And then we also have other down there, okay? And I said, if there's something that's not on this list that is really discouraging to you, go ahead and share that if you want to, okay? Everyone understand what we did? And then in a complete mistake by me, I didn't even go over the survey, all right? I quit right there, and they read it and interpreted it like they wanted to, all right? So I had what you see there. I should have maybe explained it more. But what you see there, they read and they filled out without any explanation from me, all right? So we have first thing is inconsistent rules or boundaries, such as empty threats, discipline and anger, double standards, or expecting something from you but not from themselves, such as you must respond well in situations. Meanwhile, maybe sometimes parents don't do that, so they have an expectation for their child that they themselves don't follow through on. Second one there is emotional invalidation, dismissing your feelings, comparing you to others, not listening to you before making a judgment. Third thing was harsh words or shaming, such as sarcasm or mockery, public shaming, unrealistic expectations of behavior due to age or abilities. I especially think of that with young children. Sometimes we have a child that's 5 years old and we wonder why they aren't acting like a 15-year-old, right? That's just not going to happen. Criticize but never encourage. Then number four is over control or hovering. And this is interesting. This was like a Google thing they gave me, but it said conditional affection that happens only when child meets expectations. That is a form of control. I don't know if I've ever thought about it that way, but you're attempting to control your child by withholding affection. Or there, and the last thing there is micromanage. And then there's the other category. By the way, I also told them at the top they had to write down if they are a man or a lady. And then I told them when they did the 3-2-1 thing, if they want to, they can put down if it's mom or dad that causes that the most in them, or both, or however they want to do that. So we had some of that, all right? So the results of the survey. Actually, before I do that, well, now it's up there, so you can look at it. The other, I did want to give reference to the other, because youth, I want to make sure I'm fair with what you guys said while also being hopefully discreet. The others, we had 4 votes of others. So there was one that put down a 1 and said, restrict my freedom, even though I am a certain age. I moved that up to over control. I hope that's okay with whatever youth did that. It sounded kind of like the same idea there, restricting freedom. And then I had another youth that put down a 3. So the most discouraging thing for them was dad not being present. I had another one that put down a 3 that, to summarize, had the idea of a parent that responds inconsistently, or which you could have put in the top one maybe, but they also had the idea there of not responding well. A situation would maybe happen and the parent would not respond well to it. Leave it at that. And then the last one that was an other was someone that said a parent that behaves one way in public and then at home behaves a different way. Now, youth and children. All parents are like that a little bit. This was maybe an extreme to that. And the interesting thing I want to mention with that was the very last part of that, something for us as parents to think about when we behave one way in public and another way at home. They ended that with saying, I have a hard time trusting the parent. I have a hard time trusting them. And I think that makes a little bit of sense as we think about that. Is if we are one way out there and completely different at home, that can lead to a lack of trust. All right. So there was the others, to make sure I cover that and I'm fair to that. So there were the results of the survey. The 3-2-1 scale, we had 21 surveys, 11 ladies and 10 men. And the number one thing that causes discouragement to them is inconsistent rules and boundaries. Second would be over-control or hovering. Third would be emotional invalidation. And fourth would be harsh words or shaming. One thing that I was blessed by with that is that the last two things there are often the verbal things. So I was blessed by that, thinking about that, that hopefully we are doing well verbally as parents. Some the idea of really being derogatory verbally and things like that did not come through, which is great. I should maybe look at my wife. Am I doing all right? We went over this to make sure I was saying what I should, not adding too much. All right, moving on. I'm actually going to leave that there. I will give you some results that I did not feel comfortable maybe putting up there. The ladies survey, so if you would separate the points by men's results and women's results, they're very, very similar. You could almost divide that in half just the way that the surveys were. The women would have felt slightly more the verbal aspect, and the men would have felt slightly less than that, but literally the over control and hovering was split 15-15. Inconsistent rules and boundaries was like 20-17 or something like that. So it was pretty gender, it was not one gender way over another. And then if you would look and at the score, so remember how I said when you wrote down the 3-2-1, you can write down if that's your dad or your mom that makes you feel that way, or both if you would want to. And so if we would look at that, the dads, you scored high, which is not a good thing in this situation. You would have scored high in the inconsistent rules and boundaries. Now, not everyone wrote down mom and dad. But you would have scored higher in that, and you would have scored higher in emotional invalidation. Interestingly, dads, you scored very, very low in over control or hovering. All right? You didn't really have, you had one vote for that. That's all you had. And then mom's score, you were pretty much even in proportion with everything except the over control or the hovering. And in a side note, I understand this is a Father's Day message. But in a side note, the guys were not very quick to write down if it was mom or dad. The ladies were much quicker to write down if it was mom or dad. But the one thing that the guys wrote down that they voted more for than anything else was the over-control and hovering was mom. All right, so mom, this is my encouragement to you. You are, God gave you the nurturing, the protective instinct. He gave that to you. That is in you for a reason. And us men need that sometimes. He also gave your son a desire to do a risky thing, or to do a challenge, or to get an adrenaline rush, or to do some of those things. I remember going through the youth group with Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. It's a good book. It's not a perfect book. It's just a book. But we were going through that, and it talks about some of those things that men like doing. You know, we're out there doing these different things. And I remember going through that book thinking, that's a good book for youth moms to read, because that will give you a glimpse into your youth son's heart a little bit that is hard sometimes to catch, because you still remember them when they were 3 or 4 years old and skinned their knee and cried, and now he wants to go jump off a building. Like, that's not going to work. But it will with a parachute, maybe. I mean, he wants to try it, at least see what's going on, right? So encouragement for you as moms there. And fathers, I had to think about this with fathers. We are all those teenage men grown up. We still have that risk, that challenge, that adrenaline rush that we desperately want. But we also know we have a family that is now counting on us. So safety becomes a bigger thing. I don't think it's ever wise for a person to drive 150 miles an hour on their motorcycle. But we understand that a little bit if it's a youth guy. Once a man has a family and children counting on him, we say that is very foolish. There is an aspect of being safe as a dad that is right, that is fine, that is good. But we still want a challenge. We still like some risk. We still want some adrenaline. And we often end up looking at our hobbies or our work for that. And some of that's because it has easy markers. I can reach this and this goal is accomplished and I feel like I fulfilled something and look at me go, right? But what would it look like for me to take some risks in family? Not good risks, not crazy risks. Think it through. What would it look like for me to be more vulnerable? What would it look like to lead out when it's risky? How much of a spike to your adrenaline would it be if you sat down to have a difficult conversation with your teenager? That would possibly raise your adrenaline, right? And it's risky because there are not clear markers to say that we have hit the goal. And the ultimate goal is children loving the Lord and serving Him. But those are up to the child's personal choice. And so sometimes we pull back rather than press in. Please take that risk. So the conclusions from the survey, and you can conclude what you want. My conclusion from that survey is that apparently it is very difficult for a parent to fool a child. When we are inconsistent in changing the rules and boundaries and not living consistently, that leads to discouragement and frustration. If we drop an expectation or a rule on the fly because we see it's going to cause a confrontation, there's going to be a hard time coming if we hold to this, so we're just going to ignore it right now. We may think we're helping the children, but I think it's not helping them very much at all. I think it's leading to discouragement and frustration. If we raise the expectation or the rule on the fly as we're going along and make a big consequence for something that's not been communicated before, that also can lead to problems. We were driving through Chicago on Friday. Through construction. Bless Chicago. I just wish they would not have construction. You can turn this off, by the way, Tim. Thank you. We were driving through road construction for like 20 miles. Narrow two lanes, concrete border, or concrete divider, and cones and things like that. And the speed limit was changing some, not a lot. In my illustration, I'm going to act like it was a lot. It wasn't a lot, but it would go from 55 to 60, down to 55 again. You know, if it go down to 45, and you're doing that for 20 miles, and you see two excavators working and three men. And it's just frustrating, right? We all understand that. And we get to a point where the concrete wall goes away a little bit further, two lanes go in this direction, and they have a big, long, sloping entrance ramp. And all of a sudden, we are going four wide as cars pull over to go in that entrance ramp, you know, with all the lines that goes to nothing. We've got at least one car trying to pass people because he is so frustrated with the construction that's been happening the last 20 miles, right? So as we think about that, should have that person had more self-control? Should have he handled it better? Sure. But we all understand that frustration. If the speed limit would change a lot with little apparent reason, you have the frustration of tight lanes and no work happening for endless amounts of times. Something snapped in that driver and caused him to act out. Fathers, do our inconsistent expectations, rules, the way we change rules, the way we live our life, does that cause the same reaction in our children? Are they responsible for their actions? Youth, you are responsible for your actions. Yes, but we can help them by being consistent. Are we going to be perfect? No, we will not be. But child to child, situation to situation, things change, but they can see our patterns and they can see our consistent lifestyles. I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe you still have your finger there from what Trevor read earlier. I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a few things that it brings out that will help us with this. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm just going to go through and pick a few things out since he read the entire passage. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So God calls us to have that in our heart. It starts with us as fathers. We cannot teach something we do not already have in our hearts. We need to be passionate about following Jesus. It's not something you can fake with your children. You might be able to fake others, but your children will see through that. Will you do it perfectly? No. But thankfully, they will know your priorities and if it's a genuine desire or not. And I do want us to think about that. Sometimes we can be very frustrated because I can't live a perfect example. We should be thankful that they can know what our priorities are, because that covers that when we mess up, because we are going to mess up. We must have a genuine living relationship with God and have a love for Him in our heart that our children can see. It has to be real. It cannot be faked. This is part of the integrity and of living a consistent life. Then once you have that in your heart, verses 7 and 8 talks about teaching them. Teaching them to your children. You should talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You're going to have some reminders in verse 8 as well of things that remind you to teach this. As you read this and think about this, the only way this is going to happen, the only way this teaching is going to happen is if you are very intentional and if you're spending as much time with your children as you can. Do we want to spend as much time with our children as we can? It's an interesting thought. When they're young, I have some youngish children. Sometimes that can be very stressful, having young children, right? Sometimes we need a break, and that's true. Sometimes we do. But we all know there's a day coming, once they get their driver's license, that they're just not home as much as they were before. Can we use that time that we have now when they're younger? Not that it ends when they become teenagers, for sure. God gave us as fathers and parents the responsibility to teach and train and encourage. Are we going to use the time and the opportunities that God gives us? Or will we pass on that? Will we use the opportunities that come up as you do life together to teach them about God, about life, about responses, about how to think? Teaching, teaching, teaching. By example, by what you say, by your attitude, by everything. And literally as I was writing that paragraph, I had everything, period, stand up, and I got to go out and teach in a moment out in the living room that needed some teaching. Even as you're preparing a sermon, there's moments to teach, right? It happens all the time. One of the biggest blessings I have, I think about in relationship with my father, is how much time I got to spend with him. As we're working on houses, he gets to teach me lots of things. I now get to teach him some things, maybe not. But we got to spend a lot of time together. That stuff just got passed on. A lot of times of quiet as we're working, and a lot of times of just spending time together, talking and thinking through things. I have a very distinct memory. This was not my message, so I mean, this is a story about you, Dad. I have a very distinct memory of working down on County Road 40, close to Alvin and Melody, one of the first houses we ever flipped. I don't think I was married yet. So I think when I was single, probably a summer project, I have a very distinct memory of painting down there with Dad and talking about church things from when Living Water started. What all happened with the church starting with Pleasant Grove and Living Water and all those things. I was just a young guy, like 12, 13, 14 when that happened. I didn't know a lot of what had happened there. And I have a very special memory of Dad just talking about some of the different things that happened and how he felt God leading him and all those different things, a moment that happened just because we were spending time together. Take that time, take those opportunities to take time with your children. Brick by brick, the house is built, and we want that house built. But are we willing to be consistent and intentional and build it brick by brick? How do you teach and train a child? One day at a time, one opportunity at a time. We want to have a child that turns out as a wonderful adult, but are we building it every day? And the encouraging spin here is, because this is supposed to be encouraging, the encouraging spin here is it's not complicated. It's just intentional. Take the time you have to teach them how to think and how to process life. Children do not think well yet. And I will even say this, teenagers, you guys don't think well yet. You think better than a child. You're not fully developed. None of us are yet, right? But they need a lot of correction and a lot of teaching because they don't think that well yet. I thought of a funny story about my mom and me in the teaching of this. So it's Father's Day, but welcome to the sermon, Mom. I remember one time, I was like 13 or 14, had size like 12 or 13 shoes at that time probably, right? And we lived on County Road 30, there by 35, those who know where I grew up. We do not have a very long lane here to the double doors, maybe by the water fountain, something like that. I see the Goshen News guy go by and deliver the Goshen News. And I went to the back door to go out and get it, and I'm in my socks. And I had been taught very clearly, do not ever go outside in socks because you bring dirt back in. Good job, Mom, on the teaching. So I'm sitting there, and I can still picture it in my mind. I look down, and my shoes are going to take untying and all of that thing. And I'd have to take my socks off. So what does this 13-year-old guy do? Now, he should be smarter than this, but I see Mom's Sunday slip-on shoes sitting there. And do you remember this, Mom? She doesn't remember it, I do. I jammed my feet in her slip-on shoes, and I couldn't even put the heels in. I like tiptoed out to the mailbox, got the Goshen News, and brought it back in. And I don't know if it was right then or later that Mom wondered what happened to her shoes. They were wildly stretched. And what was a 13-year-old man thinking? I don't know what he was thinking. Like, our children do things like that. Not our children. Our children do that as well. All of us kids do that. Like, children just need a lot of teaching, and it can be exhausting. Like, I'm sure Mom, when she saw her shoes, was not filled with love for her son. She probably was a little frustrated, but that's that consistent teaching all the time. Sometimes we are tired, and we are weary of teaching and encouraging, but that's the responsibility that God has gave to us as fathers and as parents. Teach and encourage every opportunity that we have. And I do want to take the time here as well to think about time. I mentioned time. Give your child the most valuable thing, which is your time. Think about it. When they're little, we sit down and play with them, right? They're playing farm. They're playing cars. They set up a fort. They're doing something like that. We as parents know to jump in there and give their time to them when they're little like that. But how about when they are older? How are you going to give them your time in a way that is meaningful to them? Not meaningful to you, but meaningful to them. How are you going to do that? I have good memories of my dad coming home and pitching to me. He didn't care about baseball. I wasn't a good baseball player. But he would pitch, I would hit it, the dog would fetch it, and we spent a lot of hours having a lot of good times doing that. Are we going to be intentional when it's even something we as fathers don't care about? Don't care about is not fair. Are not that excited about. I had to think about it. My boys enjoy fishing. Me, I did not grow up fishing. And believe it or not, this is going to sound crazy to some of you, fishing is slightly intimidating to me. All right? There's a lot of things that can happen with fishing that look crazy to me. So we sometimes go to Fiddler Pond and we catch the world's smallest bluegill, and the boys have an enjoyable time with that, and that's pretty low key. All right? Well, we were going out to Colorado, and I thought in my head, you know what would be great is to go fishing with them. We're going to go out on some, we'll hire a charter. We're going to go out to the middle of some mountain, lake, and we are going to catch the world's biggest whales. Well, not really, but we'll at least have a good time fishing, right? I knew they would love it. And so I emailed a guy, found a guy online, emailed this guy, and he emailed back, you know, a list of things I need to do to get ready, and here's the cost and all those things. And I talked about it a little bit with my wife, and I wrote it off as it's too expensive. It's just too expensive and all those things. I'm working on my sermon before we go, the week before we go there, and it hit me that, Ryan, you're not even being honest. You're not being honest. The reason we're not going has nothing to do with the cost. If it would be something that I would be excited about, that I felt comfortable doing, we would be doing it. The cost would not matter. And so in that moment, I went, and I booked a trip, and we had a great time fishing. It was a lot of fun. But there are those moments as a dad where you can look into and take an interest in the things that they love that hopefully makes a good memory for them. I have a very neat memory of my dad. Another one that's not in here, Dad. You are getting lots of things. I grew up caring a lot about basketball and enjoying basketball. Angie, wherever she's at, me and her used to listen to the radio and track basketball at least a little bit. I have a very distinct memory of Dad. It's sectional basketball time back when there was one class sectionals in Elkhart County. Dad told us like a day or two after the fact that he had called every high school in the area trying to find tickets, but everyone was sold out. And the thought of this guy going to one class sectional basketball was like, that would have been awesome. But just the thought that Dad tried doing that meant a lot to me. And we as fathers have those opportunities to enter into our children's lives all the time. It takes what verse 7 and 8 talks about, though. You're going to have to be diligent about it. You're going to have to be intentional about it. And it will not always be comfortable. Verses 10 through 12. There's a warning here against thinking that easy times, good times, blessings will naturally turn a person's heart to God. And I want us to think about that as parents. We sometimes think, if I can make my child's life very easy, if I can make it very... Now, we don't want to go the other extreme and try to make it difficult. No one's going to try that. But let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, if I make it easy, that's going to naturally, automatically turn their hearts to God. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take that teaching. Verses 13 through 19 tells them how they're supposed to live. And then you get to verse 20, and it says this son asks a question. When your son asks a question, not if, but when. I'm not going to say it comes from the way he lived, but it may have come from the way he lived in verses 13 through 19. But it comes to a point where when your son asks you a question, don't view all questions from your children as a threat to you. Be the bigger person. Your child's going to come to you and ask questions. It's easy for me to get defensive. I think it's probably easy in human nature to be that way. But don't view that as a threat. When children are young, how will you get them to ask questions? Something for you guys to think about. How are you going to foster that? One way that we have done that is, when do all kids love to talk? Right before they go to bed, right? They do not want to go to sleep. They're laying in their bed. They can think of a lot of questions as they lay there in the dark. And so oftentimes, me or Liz is in their bedroom. Now, sometimes there's no questions. We just go to sleep. But there's also times where you get an opportunity there to see what they care about, the questions that they have. What have they been thinking about? It's a good opportunity to hear, start that question and answer time. The other night, I was hit with a beauty. The beauty was, what's with socialism and communism? Every country that tries it fails, and yet people are always trying it again. Why is that? Now, that is a question that would take an in-depth answer, right? And so I told them that we'll wait to our trip to Colorado. We got 18 hours to drive. We can probably cover it then. And what was funny is they talked about it, like leading up to it. They're like, well, when we leave, you got to talk about communism, Dad. So on the other side of Chicago, we talked about communism for a while. But anyways, that's an opportunity there. Build that with your children. Let them ask questions. Now notice the son asks a question in verse 20, and then God goes on and speaks how this man is supposed to answer, okay? Now, we will not always have the answer right away as dads, as fathers. We might have to think it through. It might not be the appropriate time for the question, but we need to make sure we answer the question and answer it well. They will stop asking questions if we stop answering the questions. And I want us to think about that. Our children, when they're young, they ask a lot of questions. As they get older, that sometimes dies out. Is that because of them, or is it because we stopped answering it? So let's try to make sure that we answer those well. Now, God is speaking in the example here, so obviously it's going to be a well-thought-out answer to the question, but I want us to think about the personalizing of the answer. I believe that he uses the word us, or we, or our 14 times in those five verses. It was a personal answer. It was not they or them or anything like that. If it was they or them, the son would know that the dad doesn't really believe that. The dad doesn't think it's important. The father doesn't just say, the leaders at the synagogue thought it was a good idea, so that's why we do this. The father had a personal answer to it. We need to have personal answers as well. Our answers and the way we live our lives must be a personal answer to our children's questions, and it must be something we personally believe and think. Think back to the survey where we struggled with inconsistency, which is that doesn't surprise me, right? Being consistent requires it, whatever it is, to be a part of us, something we truly believe in, or we will be inconsistent in it. We're never going to be perfectly consistent, but if we want a measure of consistency, it must be something that we personally believe in. And it's an example to them. Sometimes we think we need to be a perfect example to them. You never will be a perfect example. Sometimes the best example we can be to them is to show them what to do when we mess up. When we speak harshly or with anger, when we're selfish, when we react too quickly, did not know the entire story, when we make a mistake. When we mess up, we often think the opportunity to be a good example is gone, but I would have us think that the opportunity is just beginning. Oftentimes, things our children remember from childhood are those times we used those opportunities when we messed up and we handled it correctly and made it right. So maybe our children observing us the next 10 minutes, the next day when we need to go back to someone and apologize, those can be the good examples to our children that they will remember. Not perfect examples, but consistent good examples. Our children already know we are not perfect, so they don't expect us to be a perfect example. I hope you noticed earlier when we were talking about teaching our children, I often said teach and encourage. There was a commentary I was reading through that like every time they said teach, they added encourage to it. And I really was blessed by that thought. Our kids need teaching, but they need a lot of encouragement as well. Encourage every opportunity you have. Encourage when they do well. Encourage when they do something uncomfortable and difficult. Encourage little things. Encourage big things. Encourage the public things that they do. Encourage the small things behind the scenes that they do. Correction does much, but encouragement does more. Correction tells a person what they did wrong. Encouragement tells a person you believe in them, even if they did something wrong. I almost had Trevor read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 to start us off today. But I want us to think about that story. We're all very familiar with the prodigal son and how he comes back to the father. And I realize in that example that the father represents God, the prodigal son is us. But I want us to think about a little bit as fathers in relationship to our children. What is our response when our children mess up? Especially thinking about our response when our children mess up. They know they messed up. They're repentant about it. And they feel bad about it. How are we going to respond? Think of how the father and the prodigal son responded. Think of the things that he did not do. He did not criticize. He didn't remind the son that he was right and the son was wrong. He took that moment to bless and encourage the son for being repentant, for coming back, for trying to make it right, for having the right attitude. It takes humility from the son and from the father to have that situation turn out well. How many times, I remember hearing it when I was growing up, the whole thought of like, how many times is the father, our parents upset at the children for embarrassing them more than they are upset at the behavior? Does that make sense? This wasn't in my notes. I didn't think it through real well. I remember being a kid and being like, I don't know what that's about. I know what that's about as a parent now. I think we all do as parents. It's easy for us to get upset because of how it made us look rather than about the actual incident. Being a father can be confusing at times. It can be difficult, not sure what to do at times, but be men of integrity that love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. If we do that, that will lead to consistent living with a consistent example of love for God, love for others, and love for our children. And that has a great impact on our children. When I was studying, I came across 1 Corinthians 16:13. This is how I want to end, because it's a good way for us as men to think. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That's a manly verse. That's like things we as men can get excited about, right? Watching out for our families, standing fast in the faith, being brave, and being strong. But then the next verse says, let all that you do be done with love. So as we watch, as we stand fast in the faith, as we're brave and as we're strong, are we doing that in love for our family and our love for others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the different passages we can think about that gives us good insight on what you would like us as fathers to be. I thank you for the fathers here in this congregation. I thank you for those that are being intentional about that, Lord. I pray that as we think about being a father to the children that you gave us, that we could do that with intentionality and do that well, Lord. We will never do it perfectly, but we know with your help, with grace from you, Lord, that we can do it well and point them to you. Pray that you would give us much wisdom on how to do that each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.